Good morning. Please be seated. I want to talk a little bit about time. Time is strange. Some scientists propose that time is not a physical thing at all, but simply a way for us to perceive what is around us. I think, to me, the strange thing about time is this. There are two kinds of time to our perceptions, time past and time future. No time in the present moment. We can know all things from the past, including our own experiences, the wisdom passed down to us, and our memories. But it is completely impossible for us to go back to the past. The future is just the opposite. There is no way we can know or see the future, but we can go into it moment by moment. So in a way, the past is available to us, but locked away, while the future is unknown to us, but will show itself bit by bit. If you look in a powerful telescope, you can see a star or a galaxy. But what you are seeing is actually that thing as it was years and years ago. Just imagine for a minute this man, Jesus Christ. He has brought himself to this moment and he is in a terrible situation. By a process of prayer and thinking and observing everything and everyone around him, he has gradually taken on all the sins of everyone. That's all their regrets and sorrows, their pains and weaknesses, their failing and their weakness. Now, Jesus is not unique. He's like the most extreme manifestation of a certain type of person. We would call this type of person a caring person. Jesus Christ is like a caring person to the 100th degree. We all have our crosses to bear. Some of us show these crosses openly. Others try as best they can to conceal the problems and irritations of life. You don't know what crosses I bear, and I don't know what kind of cross you bear, but we all have a cross to bear. That's why we look to Jesus, because he is our example of how to best to bear our cross. These days we're observing the period of Lent leading up to Holy Week, Jesus' arraignment and conviction. Then follows one of the most striking, horrible of events in history, Jesus' crucifixion on a cross. It's an event that involved a large number of people who all, to one extent or another, had a hand in causing this injustice to happen. So even, perhaps, our own ancestors had a hand in carrying out this death sentence. It shows how huge groups of people can do the exact opposite of the rational, moral, obvious things. When they turned against Jesus, they were doing just the opposite of what you would expect them to do. They should naturally be bowing down and worshiping this person. Instead, they are calling for his execution. But Jesus has ridden into Jerusalem, long having known exactly what he was doing and what would happen to him. He is driven by a logical, moral imperative. We've seen recent examples of people in such an imperative situation. Martin Luther King knew that someone was trying to get him killed, but he could not forsake his role, his character, his belief. John Lennon knew what he was facing. He even sang a song near the end of his life. "The way things are going," he sang, "they're going to crucify me." We have been persuaded by supernaturalism when we have studied Christ and Christianity. We sometimes lose sight of one true fact. Jesus Christ was a human being, just the same as you or me or anyone at all. He lived as a person without wealth or position. He faced a frightening end as a suffering, dying human being. But he had discovered some tremendous secrets, secrets hidden in plain sight. He says, "I know what eternal life is. See, I can be with you and speak to you from 2,000 years ago, and you can see and hear me right now. You can reply to me and be with me. See, that's what eternal life is like." He says, "It doesn't matter how much valuable stuff you have, or how many people admire you, or what degrees and honors you have earned or accumulated. What does matter then?" He says, "You gain nothing by gaining the entire world if you lose your soul." During this period of Lent, we remember when Jesus went out to the desert on a self-directed solitary retreat for 40 days, fasting and praying. All through this 40 days now, we think of Jesus being hungry, cold, tempted in the wilderness. As we just sang, "Stones your pillow, earth your bed." We just heard the gospel reading for the first Sunday of Lent. In this reading, Jesus quotes three scriptures when he is tempted by the devil in the desert. The first scripture that Jesus quotes is from Deuteronomy 8. And I'll read the three verses of it. "You must keep carefully all these commandments I am giving you today, so that you may live, increase in number, and go in and occupy the land that the Lord promised to your ancestors. Remember the whole way by which he has brought you these 40 years through the wilderness, so that he might, by humbling you, test you to see if you have it within you to keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you by making you hungry and then feeding you with unfamiliar manna. He did this to teach you that humankind cannot live by bread alone, but also by everything that comes from the Lord's mouth." The second quotation from Scripture is also from Deuteronomy 6:16. "You must not put the Lord your God to the test, as you did at Massa." The third scripture is also from Deuteronomy 6:13. "The Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve, and by his name alone you shall swear." All these scriptures which Jesus quotes to the devil are concerned with the Hebrew people when they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. So, all of our scriptures today deal with temptation. First, the temptation of Adam and Eve in the garden, then the temptation of the Israelites to disobey during their period in the wilderness, and lastly, Jesus' temptation while on his retreat in the desert. It is traditional in many cultures for a young person to be sent out into the forest or wilderness and stay there for a period and learn to survive on his or her own. This is a kind of initiation into adulthood, just as Jesus' time in the desert was his initiation before his public ministry. When I was young enough to be a Boy Scout, our troop was given a chance to experience what was called Arctic survival. This exercise had been invented by the American Air Force to train pilots how to survive in the winter wilderness in Alaska in the case of a plane crash. So a number of us Boy Scouts were given a parachute, a pair of snowshoes, a flint and steel, a sleeping bag, and a few rations, and taken out to a desolate place and left there for days. We had been trained how to cut up a parachute and fashion it into a teepee after having prepared several long poles to support this structure. As soon as we had managed to erect these teepees, we banked a lot of snow around the perimeter of the teepee. Then, using flint and steel and shavings, we managed to build a fire inside the teepee and prepare some kind of rudimentary meal. All of this without help from the leaders of the exercise. Somehow, we managed to survive the night, shivering in our sleeping bags, and the next day dawned, sunny and cold. By midday, we were starting to feel somewhat confident, but most everyone experienced some distress. I remember the first bad thing that happened to me was that I cut my hand while trying to carve one of the tent poles. All of us had to endure very cold fingers and toes. I also managed to accidentally break one of my snowshoes, which I repaired just enough that it would not be noticeable when I returned them in the end. I think we spent two nights out there in the cold winter. At the end of this experience, we must have felt some joy on account of having survived at all, but it was not a pleasant experience, and I doubt if any of us would ever repeat that adventure. But I'm sure that none of those 20 or 30 boys ever forgot our Arctic survival training. On Ash Wednesday, we heard a reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This reading was from St. Paul and tells us to be reconciled to God. Paul tells us what he has suffered in his ministry. Afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonment, riots, labors, sleepless nights, and hunger. Then he tells us what he has gained. Purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, holiness of spirit, genuine love, truthful speech. He warns us. We are treated as imposters, and yet are true, as unknown, and yet are well known, as dying, and see, we are alive, as punished, and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing everything. All of this is a recipe for our own Lenten retreat, whatever form it may take. During this brief season, try to remember daily how Jesus spent these 40 days in prayer and meditation, fasting and wandering. It might be a good time to try to hike the Sunshine Coast Trail. There's not very many people on it, but the weather should be fairly mild. Let us pray. My gracious Master and my God, open our hearts and our minds as we experience our own journeys into the wilderness, and let us walk these Lenten days in the company and presence of Jesus Christ. Amen.